keep those words in mind. They'll play a part in something that we're going to say a little bit later. Sure is good to see everybody here tonight. We have a good crowd considering we have so many people who are sick or out of town today. If you're visiting, thank you so much for coming here. That means a lot. I appreciate Nicholas leading us in songs that helped us truly to magnify the Lord and to praise Him for great things He has done. I know He's done great things in my life. I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I want all of you to know how special you are and how much we care about each and every one. We want to always be there for each other and encourage each other and help each other along the way. And I hope all of you know how special you are. You are special to God. You're special to me. And you're making a great difference in my life. I count it a great blessing to be able to be with such people as you. So good to see everybody who is here tonight. Good to see you. Tonight I want to begin our series, or continue our series, on why. We're going to do a number of lessons on why we believe this or that. Last time we began the series by saying why we believe it makes a difference what you believe. And tonight we're going to talk yet about another. Tonight I want to talk about the question of why we believe that water baptism is essential to salvation. It is commonly taught in the religious world today that one is saved by faith and without water baptism. Yet the Bible teaches that we must be baptized in water in order to be saved. Many of our religious friends believe in baptism, but they do not believe that it is essential to salvation. And sometimes people may wonder why we talk about it so much. I think there's a good reason for that. If you were in a war and there was a big gap in the wall, if there was a big hole in the wall at a certain point, that's where you'd have to go fight the battle, right there where the hole is. And I believe that there's a major hole in the religious world in regard to this subject. And so we're going to teach tonight why we believe that water baptism is essential to salvation. I think it is important, first of all, for us to talk about what we're not talking about tonight, what the question is not. The question is not whether one is saved by faith. We are saved by faith. The question is not whether we are saved by the blood of Christ. We are saved by the blood of Christ. The question is not whether we are saved by baptism alone. We are not saved by baptism alone. The question is not whether we are saved by works of merit, whether we think that baptism is something that you do to earn salvation. We do not believe that. It is not a work of merit. And the question is not whether we are saved by water itself. None of us believe that the water itself is what is saving us. That is not what the question is. The question is, when or at what point is a person saved by faith? When? What point are we saved by faith? And the question is, when or at what point does the blood of Christ wash away our sins? That this matter, why is this so important? Why is it so important for us to understand what the Bible is truly saying about water baptism and it being essential to salvation? Well, one of the reasons it's so important is because if baptism is essential, then those who are not baptized are lost. That makes that pretty serious, doesn't it? Another reason why it is so important is because those who teach that it is not essential would be teaching error, right? If the Bible teaches that it's essential and somebody teaches that it's not, then in that area they would be a false teacher. They'd be teaching wrong on that particular matter. Now we take this and apply it to us. It becomes an important matter because if it is not essential, then those who teach that it is, like me, are teaching error. And we would be binding where God has not bound. And so it's very important then for us to settle the matter from the Scriptures as to what the Bible is teaching on this subject. So hopefully that clears up what the matter is not about and what it is about. Now let's just launch into it and let's talk about the evidence from the Bible that one must be baptized in water in order to be saved. The first passage that we will go to is Mark the 16th chapter. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, we find that the Bible taught here, Jesus taught his disciples, that baptism was essential to being saved. We sometimes refer to this as the Great Commission. Keep that in mind. The Great Commission. He sent out his apostles into all of the world. This was not the limited commission to the lost house of Israel, but this is his commission for them to go into all the world. And here's what he said. This is after his resurrection. He says in verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, or preach the good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. The passage is pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jesus said here, if you look at the screen, Jesus said here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Two things are mentioned there. But the common teaching in the religious world today, the religious teaching around us today primarily, is this: that he who believes is saved and then should be baptized. Do you see that one of these has baptism before salvation, the other has baptism after salvation? So there's a big difference in those teachings. I remember one time I was studying with a guy, and we had gotten down to the nitty-gritty on obeying the gospel. And we came to this passage, and I just simply pointed these things out to him. In fact, I wrote this on a piece of paper. And I said, which one of those do you believe? And again, looking at the screen, he said, well, he said, I used to believe that. I used to believe that you believed, and then you should be baptized. He said, but now I believe that. Well, of course. And we raise this question: which one of these is what Jesus said? Did Jesus say that you must believe and be baptized to be saved? Or did he say that the one who believes is saved and then should be baptized? Which one did Jesus say? It's pretty obvious to us that Jesus said the first: he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I remember the guy that I was studying with, he had been baptized. He had already been immersed in water. But he was not baptized for the right reason. He was not baptized for the remission of sins. He believed that it was just something that you do to show your belief in Christ. He thought it was something that you do to show that you're already saved. And so when he realized what the Bible taught about that, he said, well, I want to do that right. I want to do that the way the Bible talks about it. And so he corrected that matter. And by the way, there are examples in Scripture of people who had done the wrong thing in regard to baptism who then turned around and did it right. All right, so this is very important. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let me give you a parallel sentence. And I think you can understand what we have here. This would be like saying, he that eats and digests shall be healthy. If you're going to be healthy, you've got to eat and digest. You've got to do both those things. But if you don't eat, you're done in already. So two things are necessary to have health. Only one thing would be necessary to be unhealthy, and that is to just not eat. And we'll talk about that again later and what I really mean by all of that. But I hope that you can see that Jesus said that two things are necessary for salvation. Only one thing would damn you, and that is not believing. Okay? So he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Now let's go to the next one. Turn a few pages over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, this is the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching to the very people who had crucified Jesus. And he comes down to the strong point of telling them what they must do to be saved. They had said, when they realized that they had crucified Jesus, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? Well, here's Peter's answer, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I want you to notice this about this passage. In this passage in Acts chapter 2, these people had come to believe. They had faith that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. So their faith is driving this train, if you will. They're moving them to even ask the question, what shall we do? He then tells them to repent and be baptized. I want you to notice that repent and baptized are joined together. The word and is a coordinating conjunction. When y'all were growing up, some of y'all will remember this. Do y'all remember Saturday mornings? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? You remember that? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses. Remember that? Well, repent and be baptized are hooked together. Now here's the point. Here's my point. Get this. Whatever direction one of those goes, the other goes. Whatever direction repent goes, baptism goes, because they are hooked together. That's important. Repentance and baptism are for the remission of sins. You repent in order to obtain the remission of sins. Therefore, you do the same with baptism. You are baptized for the remission of sins. Sometimes people have said that baptism is because of the remission of sins. They say, oh, no. You're baptized because your sins are already remitted. But if that's true of baptism, it has to be true of repentance because they're joined together. Do we repent because our sins are already remitted? Do we repent because our sins are already gone? No, we repent because we repent and you are baptized for the remission of sins. Can we see that? And be baptized for the remission of your sins. And 3,000 souls did that in Acts chapter 2. But I want to stress something else. This exact phrase for the remission of sins is said of Jesus. In Matthew the 26th chapter and verse 28, please notice in Matthew 26 and verse 28 what Jesus said that his blood was for. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now listen here. Why did Jesus shed his blood? He shed it for the remission of sins. How many of us believe that Jesus shed his blood because sin was already remitted? Absolutely not. Jesus did not shed his blood because sin was already remitted. He shed his blood in order for sins to be remitted. And so if that's what it means there, that's what it means in Acts 2:38. We're baptized for the same reason. We're baptized in order to obtain the remission of our sins. Straightforward. Then we come to 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21, if you're reading from the King James Version tonight, it is very, very clear. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 and 21, 1 Peter 3, Peter's talking here about the flood and how that Noah and his family were saved from the destruction of the flood. And here's what he says beginning in verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. You see that? Now, you can't miss that. He says that 8 souls were saved through water. Then he compares that to baptism, verse 21. There is also an antitype, my version says, which now saves us, namely baptism. Now, if you're reading tonight from the King James Version, it says this: the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Baptism doth also now save us. Just like Noah and his family were saved by water, 1 Peter 3 says that baptism doth also now save us. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not like taking a physical bath. But rather, it is the answer or the appeal unto God for a clear conscience. I know when I was baptized, that was my problem. My conscience was eating me up because I knew that I had sinned against God. I knew I had these sins on my record. I knew I was lost. I knew I was going to hell. And it weighed on me. It weighed on me, and my conscience was eating me alive. But it wasn't after I was baptized. Because when I was baptized, I was taking my sins to God, and when He washed all my sins away, it made my conscience clear. 1 Peter 3:21 teaches that baptism doth also now save us. If you will, I direct your attention to the screen again. Peter said, baptism doth also now save us. A vast majority of the religious world says, baptism doth not also now save us. Which is it? I would hate to meet that in a debate. I mean, how do you whip that? You've got on the screen the very words of God. Baptism doth also now save us. And here I come along and say, oh, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Baptism does not also now save us. That seems to me pretty un-get-aroundable. Which do you believe? Do you believe that baptism doth also now save us? Or do you believe that baptism does not also now save us? In Noah's day, 8 souls were transported from the old world to the new world, right? When they went into that boat, they were in the old world. When they came out of it, they had entered a new world. That's what happens in baptism. We are leaving the old world and we're coming into the new world. He has made all things new. All of the sin and corruption is down in the water. But above the water is where new life is. No wonder he would use that parallel. Again, straightforward. And then Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul here, talking to the Christians among Galatia, he said in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Salvation is in Christ, right? But these verses teach that we are baptized into Christ. These verses are telling us when we put on Christ. I think most people understand you can't be saved without putting on Christ. When do you put on Christ? As many of you as were baptized have put on Christ. And all of this is by faith. It's faith that's driving this train, if you will. Verse 26. He first says, you're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You all became sons of God because of your faith in Christ Jesus. But then he shows in the next verse how they, by faith, became children of God. For, the word for there connects it to the previous verse. You're children of God by faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let me just say that being baptized into Christ is the same thing as being baptized into His body. It's how we get entrance into the church. It's how we get entrance into the body of Christ. We're baptized into it. Can I show you another? Go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. That really says the same thing. One verse said that we're baptized into Christ. Now notice what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Let's talk about the body of Christ. Well, how did we get into the body? Again, verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's how we get into Christ. Children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And now I might slow down just a little. All of those were straightforward, I think, weren't they? We're going to talk about Romans chapter 6 now, verses 1 through 7. This is one of the deepest illustrations and pictures of what's happening in baptism. The others were just kind of straightforward, saying that we are baptized to be saved, that the old things are becoming new. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul teaches about the depth of baptism and what's really happening. I want to make sure that you see this tonight. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Notice that there was a moment when we died to sin. When was that? When did we die to sin? Well, the next verse says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's where remission of sins is in his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now make sure you see verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And so Romans chapter 6 graphically shows that in this moment we are dying to sin. The method of death is pictured as crucifixion. We are crucifying the old man. We're burying the old man. But then we raise the new man who walks in newness of life. These verses are speaking deeply about what happens in baptism. Listen. Here is a decision, a radical decision, to kill the old man. Somebody once said, if we don't kill him, God will. Now that's a scary thought. If we don't kill the old man, he one day will. And I believe that would be a reference to hell. He will destroy that old man of sin. We might ought to do it before then. And it won't be comfortable. There's no such thing as a comfortable crucifixion. You are giving up, but you're going to be gaining so much more. And so then we see that here's where we kill the old man. I believe this begins at repentance. Because when I'm repenting, I'm changing my mind and I'm saying, I don't want that anymore. I don't want the way I used to live. I want to go the way I'm supposed to go. I want to go the way of Christ. And so I believe that this begins in repentance. But the picture here is that we crucify the old man. Verse 6. And the death of the old man is completed at baptism. Again, verse 3 said, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. It's in the act of baptism that the old man is dying. It's in the act of baptism that the old man is being put to death. And then we raise the new man, as verse 4 said in the last phrase, that he should walk in newness of life. And listen, here's an important point. This is where we change, our state is changed. I think sometimes people think, well, you just don't know how I used to think, and my thinking is so much different than it used to be. I know I'm saved. No, you just had a change of mind. Well, somebody says, you just don't realize how much my life has changed. I know I'm saved. No, you just had a change of will. Faith is when I change my mind. Repentance is when I change my will. Baptism is when God changes your state.
Amen.
And you can't do that yourself. God changes your state. He changes you from old man to new man, from being in sins to sins washed away, from being lost to saved. God changes our state in baptism. I have long used these pictures to demonstrate what I mean. What you have on the screen right here is the gospel enacted. If somebody asked me, what is the gospel? What is the good news? My answer would simply be, the good news is that Jesus died, and Jesus was buried, and Jesus, praise God, rose from the dead. That's good news. And that's what Jesus told them to say. Right after his resurrection, he spent 40 more days on the earth, and then he said, you go and you tell the good news. Without this, we're lost people. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus was resurrected. He came forth from the grave. Can you see that picture? Now, Grover Stevens, when he was preaching years ago, used to say, if you can see that, go like this. Can you see that? Okay, good. Died, buried, resurrected. Here is what we're doing in baptism. You might could say that here is the gospel reenacted. If you'll look at this picture on the left, I hope you can see it, but it's got Jesus there being crucified. It has beside that two men. One of them is about to be baptized. I'd like to suggest to you that this man right here has decided that he's through with sin, that he doesn't want to live in it anymore. He wants it gone. He wants to destroy the old man. And he is here in the process of being crucified with Christ. And then what do you do with that man after he's crucified? You take him and you put him in a grave. And you say, good riddance. Good riddance. And you don't want to see that man again. The man who used to do all the sinful things of the world. You take him and you bury him. He's buried with Christ. And then guess what happens next? You know, he comes forth from the watery grave. Never to die again. He comes forth from the watery grave to now walk in newness of life. When Jesus came forth from his tomb, he would never die again. The same is true for us spiritually. We will never die again. And may I just mention, I have been told before, you folks, y'all emphasize baptism too much. You need to be emphasizing Christ. Well, amen to that. We need to emphasize Christ, but my point is this. How much more can I emphasize him? I died with him. I was buried with him. I'm raised with him. How much more can I talk about him? We all understand that it's in view of what Jesus did and my response to it that salvation comes. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Have you done that? Is that you? Did you take that old man and crucify him with Christ, bury him, and rise to walk in newness of life? Have you done that? My friend, if you have not done that, you need to do that. You need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let me show you something else impressive. I don't know how well you can see it, but this chart shows all the conversions in the book of Acts. Every person converted to Christ in the book of Acts. Would you look at this column right over here? Do you see that? Let me take it back. You see that? It doesn't say in every case that they repented. I know they did. It doesn't say in every case that they confessed with their mouth, but I know they did. Those are terms. But every single one of them tells us that they were baptized. And the result was they were saved, they received the remission of sins, they were added to the church, they rejoiced. All of that is a result. That's impressive. We have to wonder, if God had been trying to say that you had to be baptized to be saved, how would he have said it? Somebody says, well, he needs to say that you got to believe and be baptized to be saved. He ought to say that. Well, he did. And somebody says, well, he ought to say that baptism is for the remission of sins. Well, he did. He ought to say that baptism saves us. He did. He ought to say that we're baptized into Christ. He did. And he ought to say that baptism is the moment that we rise to have a new life. He did. I can't think of any way that he would say it to make it any clearer than it already is. And that's what we have. Now, in the time that we have left, let's talk about some objections that are sometimes offered on this subject. Somebody says, preacher, a person is saved by faith, not by baptism. And what oftentimes my friends will do is they'll go to every verse that talks about being saved by faith And they'll say, see right there, that verse said we're just saved by faith. It didn't say anything about baptism. But here's the point that I would like to point out. Those verses that say that we're saved by faith don't say anything about repentance either. So, if a verse that talks about being saved by faith eliminates baptism, then it would eliminate repentance too. Do you follow that point? We're saved by faith, but the verse didn't say anything about baptism. Well, it didn't say anything about repentance either. It would eliminate both of those. But we know that's not so. Baptism is an act of faith. In baptism, I am trusting in the death of Jesus. I am believing in God that God will do for me what He said He would do, and He's promised that He will save me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism is something that a person does by faith. I sometimes call it a capsule word, meaning that faith includes all that we do by faith. Go to Acts 16. In Acts 16, verse 30. Acts 16 and verse 30. This is when Paul was in the jail at Philippi, and there was an earthquake, and he's set free. And the jailer comes to him and says in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. That's the first thing. They tell him, you got to believe on Jesus. But then after they told him about the man, they tell him the plan. Verse 32 says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So they get him believing in Jesus, and then they tell him his word. They tell him what the Lord says. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. That's repentance. So this man believes. He's now repenting. He washes their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. And I'll remind you, that's after midnight. I knew of a guy one time that went back to his preacher, and he said, I just read in Acts chapter 16 that they baptized somebody after midnight. He said, if somebody in this church needed to be baptized, would we baptize them after midnight? He said, no. He said, that could wait. We can do that later. He said, well, they didn't. They did it right then. Amen. They did it immediately. But here's my point. Verse 34, when he had brought him into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced. What word sums up everything he did? He rejoiced having believed in God with all of his household. What word sums up everything he did? Faith. He believed. That's why he repented. He believed. That's why he was baptized. We're saved by faith. But I tell you what, to say that we're not saved by baptism, that's not faith in God. That's faith in you. For me to say, oh no, that's faith in me and what I think. Faith in God accepts what God has to say on this subject. And then somebody says, and that's my illustration, that faith is the capsule. Repent and be baptized was inside of faith. Somebody says a person is saved by the blood of Christ, not baptism. Well, again, we saw that baptism is the moment when we're washed in the blood. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says that our sins are washed away in the blood. Absolutely. We are saved by the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. All right? So Revelation 1:5 says our sins are washed away in the blood. But can I tell you this? Acts 22 and verse 16 says that our sins are washed away in baptism. So which is it? Are our sins washed away in the blood? Or are they washed away in baptism? Both. I saw Erica mouth it. Both. Amen. That's right. It's in baptism that I'm baptized into his death. That's where the blood is. And so Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus had gone into Damascus, and he was told that there he would be told what he must do. And it says, they said, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Be baptized and wash away your sins. That's pretty straightforward. We also notice that Matthew 26, 28 said that Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. But Acts 2:38 said we're baptized for the remission of sins. So can you see that? What we're talking about is when. When does the blood of Christ? When does the blood of Christ take our sins away? The Bible teaches that it is in the act of baptism. Can we see that? Then this one. Somebody says the thief on the cross was saved without baptism. Let's go look at it. In Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23, verse 42. The thief on the cross said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There's no doubt that man was saved at that moment. He was told, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But here's some things we need to know. There is no proof that he had not received John's baptism. I'll just go ahead and say I doubt that he had. I kind of doubt that this notorious thief had responded to John's baptism. But there's no proof that he had never been baptized. So to say this man had never been baptized is to say something really that we can't prove, although I do think it's unlikely. But we also know that according to Mark chapter 2, while Jesus was on earth, while he was on earth, he had the authority to save people anytime he wanted to. When they let the man down through the roof, Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." They said, "Oh, who can forgive sins but God alone?" And I would say, good point. Yeah, God alone. He's God. Jesus then said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and walk." And Jesus' point is, the man that can do one can do the other. The man that can get him to get up and walk can also forgive him of his sins. And Jesus had the authority while he was on earth to do that anytime he wanted. But since the cross, the New Testament terms are in effect. Remember what we read? He nailed it to the cross. The thief lived and died under the Old Testament.
Amen.
The testament of Jesus Christ begins at the cross. It's at the cross that the New Testament goes into effect. Just like when I die, that's when my testament goes into effect. And so here, Jesus is teaching him. He dies on the cross. Jesus does. He later teaches the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. And so now we're under those terms. Jesus left us with those terms. He left us with the teaching to go and teach and to baptize. That's what we were left with. And then I think here's a subtle point, but I think it's a good one to make. The thief could not believe that God had raised Jesus. Now I think there's evidence that he believed that he would. Somehow he knew Jesus was going to have a kingdom, and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." But he could not believe that God had done it. The thief could not believe in the historical fact of the resurrection. But we must. We must believe that God has raised him from the dead, Romans 10 and verse 9. There's a difference in the thief and what we do. Somebody once said it this way: we are not saved like the thief. We are saved like the chief. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Not the thief, but we're saved like the chief. Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. I thought this lesson might run long, but I told myself if I got into it, I couldn't stop. So I'm going to be as brief as I can, but you might have to allow me just to grunt more, okay? This one. And I'm just going to do through this pretty fast. If you need me to clarify this, I've got to answer any questions. Somebody says Cornelius was saved without baptism. Cornelius was saved without baptism because he received the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. Let's go to Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. Let's look at when the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius. In Acts 10, Peter has taught Cornelius about Jesus. And in Acts 10, in verse 43, it says, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So he's just beginning to teach, if you'll believe in Jesus, you can receive remission of sins. And whom the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Verse 45 says, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They're shocked. These Peter and the other Jews that are with him, they are shocked to death that the Holy Spirit has come upon Gentiles. Gentiles. And Peter heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered and said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. When did the Holy Spirit come upon these people? Look at what it says in chapter 11, verse 15. He said, as I began to speak. As I began to speak. Peter said, I hadn't even got through with my message. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. So Peter said, that's when it happened, as I began to speak. Now look at this. Again, if you say, well, Cornelius was saved without baptism, well, that would negate repentance too, wouldn't it? But here's what you need to know, and I'll explain it more later if you need me to talk more about it. God sent the Holy Spirit to show his desire for these Gentiles to be taught and to be saved. Peter had not seen this happen since Pentecost. It had not been happening. That's why it was shocking. If it had been happening every time, it wouldn't have been shocking. But it was shocking that here I began to teach and the Holy Spirit comes upon Gentiles. Gentiles of all people. And it got his attention. It got the Jews around him that had traveled with him. It got their attention. And so in verse 17, Peter's conclusion, when he later had to defend himself for baptizing a Gentile, he said, if therefore God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? He gave it to us Jews. It happened at Pentecost. And now they've been given the same gift. Who was I to withstand God? I had to move on ahead and teach them. I had to go on through with it. And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And after the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles, it was convincing that he wants them to be taught. And so Peter moved right on through. And I'd like to make this point. Just notice it. If Peter had not been interrupted, he had already said, whoever believes will receive remission of sins. But then he gets interrupted by God with the Holy Spirit coming. If he had not been interrupted, he would have gone from belief to baptism. Sure. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so the text simply says in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, can anyone forbid water? Can we forbid that these Gentiles not be saved? Can anybody forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Just as the Jews have? He had to move on through with it. Two more things and the lesson's yours. Mark 16. Someone says, well, Mark 16 does not say that if you're not baptized, you'll be condemned. I hear this one a lot. Mark 16 does not say that if you're not baptized, you'll be condemned. It only says a person who does not believe will be condemned. So see, belief's what's important. Baptism's not. It's kind of the idea there. It's what's being said. But you know what? If you don't believe, you're condemned already. He didn't have to say, and is not baptized will be condemned. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. Remember our little verse earlier that we talked about? Two things are involved in being healthy, eat and digest. Only one thing is necessary to kill you, don't eat. Right, Erica? If somebody doesn't eat, aren't they going to die? Right. I mean, digest or not, they're going to die if they don't eat, right? And so belief's the same way. If you don't believe, you're done in. No need to talk about baptism, you're done in already. You see there? That's kind of the idea. In that. In fact, I knew of a guy one time that had been shot up by a gang. I mean, they just blew his guts to pieces and he was going to die. He's going to die. They asked him what his request was. He said, he had no stomach, but he said, I want to eat a hamburger. They let him eat a hamburger and then they He was already kind of opened up. But they let him eat a hamburger, and then they went in and got him. He could eat it, but he can't digest it. You gonna die? If you don't believe, you're condemned. And then this, and this will be a little bit technical, but I'm going to expose you to it, and I'm going to go ahead and move down here because that lets everybody feel, it makes them think he really is about to finish. You know, makes everybody feel good. Okay, so I'm down here now. Mark 16, 9 through 20, somebody says, is not reliable since it is missing from two manuscripts, the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus. I say those words probably about once every 20 years. And you may be telling me, what's that saying? Here's what it's saying. Josh talked to you about it some. There are over 5,000 manuscripts about the life of Jesus. A manuscript is a copy. We don't have the original parchment that Peter wrote on. We don't have it. But we have copies. And in some of the oldest manuscripts, Mark 16, 9 through 20, doesn't appear in that manuscript. I didn't bring my notes down here with me, but there are several other things that are in there too. There's other big sections of Scripture that are not in those manuscripts. Not in two of them. But what we're saying is they're in all the rest of them. And somebody says, oh, it's not in two manuscripts. No. It's in thousands of manuscripts. Its authenticity is not questioned by so many. And all the points, here's the key, this is what all I have to know. There's nothing that's taught in Mark 16 that's not taught somewhere else in the Bible. Take it out if you want to. The same truths are going to be taught somewhere else. You're not losing any truth. But I'll tell you this, Mark sure did end abruptly. If it ends at verse 8, because you haven't even got Jesus telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means nothing. It means nothing. It's counted as reliable by many, and all the points that are made there are taught somewhere else. But a lot of times that's just a way to say, don't have to be baptized. That's not genuine. Mark 16 is not in two manuscripts, but it is all over the rest of the Bible. Why? Why do you believe that you have to be baptized to be saved? All the above. The lesson's yours. Thank you for those extra minutes. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel tonight, I think we've taught adequately what the Bible teaches in order to be saved. Would you surrender it all? Would you lay it all down tonight? I'd be happy to baptize you into Christ tonight. We've had a lot of good things like that to happen. If you need to respond, would you come while we stand and as we sing? Christ, your broken life.